Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon tonight is prayer in the end times. Prayer in the end times. No specific thoughts for you, but this is the theme. Prayer in the end times. It is a well-known saying that we live between D-Day and V-Day. You probably have heard that expression and you know what it means. We live in between D-Day, Decision Day, and V-Day, Victory Day. Why? Well, Christ has finished his work of atonement. There is complete forgiveness in him. Satan and all his henchmen are conquered and overcome by Christ. They are under the submission of Christ. So that's D-Day. But at the other hand, we are waiting for the Lord to return, that his kingdom will be fully established in heaven and on earth. We wait for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ on the clouds of heaven to judge all nations and all mankind according to their deeds. We wait on the day that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we look forward for that day. There were many so-called prophets in the history of the church, even in our recent times. And they stood up and they announced the return of the Lord on a specific day. And of course, all of them were mistaken. Again and again, they were wrong, mistaken. Because the Lord will come as a thief in the night when nobody expects him. When life goes on and children will be at school, will be at work or at home, we're out for shopping, young people are marrying, and then suddenly there is the Lord as a thief in the night. We can see the signs around us, that's right. And we know that the day draws closer and closer. But we can't make a specific, we can't point out a specific date or time. That's impossible. But that period of waiting for the Lord is going on for a long time, right? It goes on for 2,000 years already. It has gone on for 2,000 years. That's a long time. 2,000 years is a long time. And when will he return? We often think that he delays. Is there a delay? Lord, why didn't you come back yet? Why does it take 2,000 years? Because when we look back in history, these 2,000 years, there was much misery. There was an increase of sin. There were so much tribulations and afflictions and wars and that misery. And there is that constant spiritual battle going on. Constant. And we ask, Lord, why this delay? Well, when we stay a little bit closer and we look to the United States, and then there are many disturbing things going on in our society today, unsettling things. It is National Prayer Day today, so therefore I would like to focus, of course, on the United States. And I would like to point to you to certain things that indeed may worry and trouble us. First, March 2023, that's 2 months ago, the results of a recent poll were published. most of you probably have read the results of that poll. It was a survey conducted by Wall Street Journal and NORC, part of the University of Chicago. The subject of this poll was the values in our American society. Well, some of that outcome is really disturbing and unsettling and troubling. Maybe you have read it or heard about it. I'll give you some examples. There was a statement in that survey, I read it. Do you have confidence that life for your children's generation will be better than it has been for you? An almost staggering 78% says not to feel confident about it. So they were not sure at all that their children will have a better life. 78%. Only 21% feels that their children will have a better life. According to that survey, the percentage of people who think that community involvement is important, so community involvement is important, the percentage dropped from people who thought that it is important from 62% 25 years ago to only 27% now. So it's all about the individual in the United States, that's clear. The percentage of people who consider religion as very important dropped in the same period of time, over 25 years, from 62% to 39%. So it's a small minority in the United States that thinks that religion is very important. But the percentage of people who consider money as very important in that same period of time increased from 31% to 43% now. And last, no, let's keep it with it. There are many more findings, but let's keep it with these findings. Do you agree with me? They are troubling, unsettling. Values clearly changed in the course of 25 years, and the conclusion is that they have quickly moved away from biblical standards. There was another survey, recent, also last month, on the subject of religious identity among the different generations. It showed also some interesting things. It was carried out by the Survey Center on American Life of the American Enterprise Institute. Well, the results were again disturbing and troubling. Just one result from this survey. The percentage of Americans that associate with unaffiliated religious identity, in other words, they do not have a religious identity, that percentage is for the silent generation, and for your information, these are the people born between 1925 and 1945, so the really elderly people among us, it was 9%. So only 9% of that generation says, well, you know, I don't affiliate with any religious identity. I don't have a religious identity. But Generation Z, and that's the generation born between 97 and 2011, in that generation, 34%, a third, says, I have no religious identity. Religion is not important for me, not at all. And just one final thing, one final fact about the United States and what's going on. I looked up for you the most current statistics from the Reformed Church of America. They came out, I think, a month ago, 6 weeks ago. Great Lake Synod membership. We are part of Great Lake Synod. Great Lake Synod membership dropped down from 60,000 in 2011 to only 20,000 last year. Church attendance for the same synod dropped down from almost 40,000 in 2011 to 16,000 last year. Well, I can go on and go on and go on and go on. We are here for a sermon, so I stop here. But I really, it was on my heart to point out these mind-boggling and alarming figures regarding the United States. What is going on here? It is indeed mind-boggling. And then let's look to the world around us. What do you think about the war in the Ukraine? Or the civil wars in countries like Syria and Sudan? Or what about the ongoing war on terror? Will it ever end? According to reliable sources, there are currently 32 wars in the world. 32 wars. Well, I stopped this enumeration. There is so much to pray for. There is so much going on in our contemporary society and in our age. You could be depressed when you could become depressed when you look to all these facts and these moving and shifting values. And you start asking again, Lord, why is all of this happening? And why this delay in your return? Lord, why? Why does it take so long? See what's happening, Lord. Return, come with thy kingdom of peace and righteousness. Come on the clouds of heaven. Why to wait for 2,000 years? Well, the book of Revelation, among other books and passages of scripture, give some answers to that question. Why this delay? And what is our task during that delay? And what is the purpose of that delay? Revelation 8, verse 1. Let's begin there. And when he had opened the seventh seal, and he is Jesus Christ. He is the one, after he finished his work of atonement on earth, he ascended to heaven, he is enthroned, he sits at the right hand of his Father, and he controls and reigns heaven and earth. So we read, when he, Christ, had opened the seven seals, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. There's again that question, Lord, why that delay? Why is it silence in heaven for half an hour? Can you explain that? And it's actually not the first time that it's silent in heaven. Why that delay in heaven? Again, we open Revelation 8, verse 1, and again that question, Lord, are you not aware what's going on here on our earth and in our society? All these shifting values, all these wars, this spiritual struggle, Lord, come. And instead of that, it is silent for half an hour. Well, that same silence you hear so often in the book of Revelation. To give you another example, Revelation 5. Beautiful chapter. And we read there that Jesus Christ receives from his Father a book scroll. And that book scroll contains the plan of God the Father for this world, the plan for salvation, but also the plan for the final judgment. It's God's plan for the end times. But before the Son receives the book scroll from his Father's hand, there's a silence in heaven. It's completely silent because nobody seems to be able to take that scroll from God's hand and to open it. So it falls silent in heaven. And therefore we read in Revelation 5 verse 4, and I, that's John, wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read that book scroll with God's plan for the world, neither to look thereon. And the whole book of Revelation actually is about delay. It's no surprise. It shouldn't be a surprise for us that there is a delay, although a seeming delay. Just look to the structure of the book of Revelation. It begins with a description of what will happen with the church, seven churches, seven congregations in the end times. And then it continues with a description of the opening of seven seals. And we read about afflictions and tribulations. And still the end is not there. It's followed by seven trumpets, warnings from God's side. The shofar is blown. And still it's not the end. And we read about the emptying of seven vials, bowls with God's wrath poured out on the earth. And in between there are interludes describing what happens to the church, to Satan, to his henchmen, to the world. The whole book of Revelation is seemingly endless and endless. And when you start reading in the first page, and you read how John meets Jesus Christ and he sees him in his heavenly glory standing between the seven candles, holding seven stars in his hand, the king of his church, the expectation is high. He will return soon. And then page after page, only facts and things that happen, often terrible things, many afflictions and tribulations. When is the Lord coming? There is almost no end to it. And so we come indeed in chapter 8, verse 1. When he had opened the seven seals. We are in the middle of the end time. When he had opened the seven seals, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. What are these seven seals, by the way, about? Well, you see that book scroll. And on that book scroll are seven seals. And they need to be opened in order to read the content of that book. So the Lord Jesus Christ opens one after the other these seals, seven seals, the number of fullness. And with every broken seal, something more is revealed to us about the character of the end times. When the seals are opened, we get a picture, a description of the character of the end times. What will happen in the end times? How the end times look like? And when you read the description of the seven seals, it matches what we experience day by day. And it matches what we know about the history of the last 2,000 years. Of course. It is a description of the end times, and we live in the end times. They started 2,000 years ago. We are still in them. But let's concentrate before we move back to Revelation 8, to that first seal. Because these seals reveal to us how the end times, and they started 2,000 years ago, look like. So we all understand that the first seal is of the uttermost importance. It is not for nothing the first seal. It sets everything in motion, right? When the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven opens that first seal, the end times unfold. It's very clear for us that what happens with that first seal has God's priority. It's all about his goal with the end times and the history we live in. So what is happening with the opening of that first seal? I'll read it for you. Revelation 6, verse 1 and 2. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, the first one, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder and of the four beasts in heaven. They represent the earth and all creatures on earth. And they say, come and see. Everyone is invited to come and see what is happening on the breaking of this first seal. What will send the end times? What will set the end times in motion? And we read, and I saw that's young. And behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth, conquering and to conquer. What is this all about? It's about Jesus Christ and his word. Because it is about a white horse. And wherever in the book of Revelation we read about the color white, it is about Christ. It's a white horse. The first thing, God's priority for these end times, and they began 2,000 years ago. We are in the middle of these end times. This should have also the priority of our nation. The first priority is Christ and his word. His word goes out. And how does it go out? Conquering and to conquer. To open the hearts of sinners, that they will come to repentance and flee to Christ. That's what's happening. That people will be transferred from that kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of Christ. This is the first priority of God in the end times and our times. It's remarkable that we read again about that white horse and that man upon it, Jesus Christ, in Revelation 19. And Revelation 19, verse 11 and 18, describe for us the end of the end times. Just before the Lord Jesus Christ will come back. So, at the beginning of the end times and the end of the end times is a picture, a powerful picture given of Jesus Christ, a man in white on a white horse. And he goes out in between these moments, conquering and to conquer. What an encouragement this is for us. We can look indeed to the shifting values of the United States. We can look to the 32 ongoing wars. And we become miserable and depressed. But let's first of all look to that man who is in control and goes out with his word and see around you how the Lord adds to that number that is saved day by day. What a privilege as parents that we have the word of God and that we can explain it to our children and bring it to their hearts under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. What a privilege it is that we have Christian education where the word of God is opened and brought to the hearts of the children. This is what the end times is all about. This is an encouraging thing. There is still time for sinners to repent and to come to faith. But there is another side of the coin. Meanwhile, and we began with that, the end times are difficult. Indeed, time is not easy. The end times are not easy. Don't expect easy times. And it will become worse. There's no doubt about it when we read scriptures. There may be short moments that it will be better, but it will become worse before Christ returns. But in the meantime, we cry out, Lord, why are there so many afflictions and tribulations? Why is there so much misery in my life? Why is there this ongoing spiritual struggle? And I am often not the one who wins, but the one who loses that battle. Why, Lord? You know that even in heaven they cry out. Revelation 6, verse 10. We hear the souls under the altar. In other words, the martyrs, they who lost their lives for Christ. And they who lost their lives for Christ here on earth, they are in heaven. These are the souls under the altar. And they cry out, Revelation 6, verse 10, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Please, Lord, hasten the time that you come back. Because they know of their children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. They know of their parents and siblings or whoever living on earth. And they cry out, Lord, have mercy upon them, come. Yeah. Let's read again Revelation 8. Because there is a beautiful message here for us. What we read there is comforting. It's so important for us in these end times, especially on the day of prayer. Let's read chapter 8, verse 2. And I, John, saw the seven angels. These are important angels, archangels probably, like Michael and the other archangels. I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Seven angels will go out, and they will blow the shofar. Why? As a sign of warning. A shofar has two reasons to blow. For two reasons, the angels blow the shofar. First of all, for the church to wake up together around the word of God and to pray. That's the first reason. For the church, come together, wake up. And the second reason, that's the most important reason actually here, for these trumpets is a warning sign for the world. Please repent. How does the Lord do that? Blowing the shofar with these angels? By giving earthquakes. Or, you know, or more natural disasters, wars, etc. They're wake-up signs. World, wake up! Wake up, there is a God. He's warning you. For the great day of judgment, please turn to him and repent. These are the seven trumpets, the seven shofars. Seven, the number of completeness and fullness. But before these angels go out with the shofar, we read verse 3 and 4, chapter 8. Another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. What is this all about? Well, of course, John uses here Old Testamentic language, Old Testament pictures and descriptions. But that's not strange, right? Because the whole temple and temple service in the Old Testament mirrored what is going on in heaven, not the other way around. What in heaven happens is not a mirror of what happened in the temple service in the Old Testament, but the other way around. What happens in heaven is mirrored in the Old Testament temple service. That's why it's, by the way, important to study that temple service. So many messages there. So many. Well, and John describes what he sees in heaven with pictures and images from the Old Testament. He sees another angel coming, an angel, a messenger of God, and he stands by the altar. And of course, the altar, that's a reference to the altar of burnt offering. We know about that altar of burnt offering in the temple. Offers were brought there for our sins. Sins were forgiven there. It's about the shedding of blood. That altar in heaven, it's of course not literally an altar as what we have in mind, right? It's difficult for us to describe it. But there is something like a burned offer altar in heaven. Why? As a constant reminder of Jesus Christ who gave his blood for the forgiveness of the sins of sinners. So these prodigals would return to God the Father. And therefore there is in heaven something like that altar of burnt offering, a constant reminder of the work of Jesus Christ. He died as the Lamb of God for the sin of the world. And we see that angel going. He has a censer in his hand. Do you know what a censer is? It's a fire pan. A fire pan. And normally, in the days of the Old Testament, the priest used such a fire pan, a censer, to take glowing coals from the altar of burnt offering, because of course there were coals. And he took some of the coals, he put them in that censer, and he carried that censer with these burning, glowing coals to the altar of incense in the hole, in the place of holiness. So that there the incense would spread a wonderful fragrance because of these coals. That altar of incense that stood in the holy place, where right in front of the curtain and behind that curtain is the ark, the place where God dwells in his holiness, his throne, so to speak, his throne. And there before his throne was the altar of incense. And the priest put some coals from the burnt offering altar on the altar of incense. And the incense spread, because of that burning coal, a delicious fragrance. And of course, that reached the ark, the throne of God. Well, something like that is happening in heaven. The angel goes to the golden altar. That golden altar is a copy, it's the other way around, the altar of the incense on earth is a copy of the golden altar in heaven. And that golden altar in heaven stands right before the throne of God. And that angel takes some coals from that burnt offering altar in heaven, and he carries it to that golden altar. And then that incense spreads that wonderful, delicious fragrance, and it surrounds the throne of God, and it is a delicious and wonderful smell in the nose of God. He honors God. It is for his glorification. But something wonderful is happening. The angel, along with the incense, must also lay on the golden altar, what do we read? Prayers of the saints. It says, all saints. So that angel brings a mix of incense and prayers. And these incense and prayers, they start to kindle, right, because of these burning coals, and they spread a delicious aroma fragrance. And the Lord has such a pleasure in it. He delights in it. It is for his praise, his glorification, his honor. Amazing. Why? First of all, a question, this mix of prayers and incense. Why? These prayers, right, they represent the prayers of all the saints, all the people of God on earth, from all times and all places. But why do our prayers need to be mixed with that heavenly incense? And these coals, right, from that burning altar? Well, because our prayers, the prayers of the saints, are always imperfect. And they are mixed with this glorious incense. They are purified by that, cleansed. And all of that points, of course, to the work of Jesus Christ, because the priest first went to the altar of the burnt offering, to take coals, a reminder of the precious work of Jesus Christ, his work of his atonement, and of his righteousness that is imputed on sinners. And that is mixed, that incense in these coals, with his prayers. And our prayers are purified and cleansed by the work of Jesus Christ. That is a dizzying thought. Because honestly, right, when we look to our prayers, they often fall short. There is so much lack in our prayers and with our lives. We are flawed people, and we could wonder, how can our prayers, we lack in our prayers, and we are sinful people. How is it possible that our prayers reach God in heaven? Well, here is the answer. Because of Jesus Christ and his work of atonement, our prayers are purified and cleansed by his work and turned into a delicious fragrance in the nose of the Heavenly Father. Amazing and dizzying thought. So much lacking. And often we can't pray at all. There's just this sigh, Lord, help, and we can't say anything more. And at times we even do not pray at all, and then there is only the Holy Spirit praying. But all the prayers, with so much lack and so incomplete and so tainted with sins, all these prayers are sent up to heaven, to God the Father, as a sign of our longing for him. A sign of longing, and that we are hungry for him and his righteousness and his forgiveness and his peace. We are hungry for him. And in it, we beg the Son of God for his work, the Holy Spirit for his application and his indwelling. And you know what is even more remarkable? These prayers are answered in heaven. You see what is the most important thing for us in the United States? Because we live in the end times and we're worried about the things that are going on in our time. To pray. To pray. Because the prayers of the saints, the people of God, despite their lack and their sinfulness, will reach God in and through Jesus Christ. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. We pray in his name. Let's read verse 5. And the angel, because there you see what happens. After the prayers reached God the Father, the angel took the censer, that fire pen, and filled it again with fire of the altar of burnt offering, and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And we continue verse 6. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. And then for 7, the first angel sound. You see, it was silent in heaven. And it was almost like, is there a delay? What's happening? Does the Lord God no longer hear us? And then on the prayers of the people of God, things are set in motion. And God, that angel empties that fire pan. And another angel begins with the first blow of on the shofar. And then the second angel will come. Things are turned into motion by prayer. Isn't that amazing? It is a dizzying thought. In answer, response to these prayers, which are so weak and so flawed and so incomplete and often just a sigh, but in response, in answer to our prayers, God is making haste for a second coming. And he warns the people of the world, please return and repent. You see how important prayer is? Our prayers have a place in the history of salvation. And the prayers of the saints set the things in moving. Our prayers are a link in the salvation history. And they are inseparable from it. What a dazzling thought. Therefore, let us be much in prayer, please. We may sometimes wonder, Lord, why all this misery? Why this affliction? Why this delay? Why is it silent? Lord, do you still hear me and answer me? Well, here's the answer. Pray, and God will answer. He will answer. It seems like the Lord is delaying. He isn't. He waits on the prayers. It's half an hour silent, so we can hear our prayers. It is silent in heaven, so God can hear the sighs and the prayers of his children. And our prayers are not unanswered. And why this seeming delay? Well, the first purpose, and we know it by now, is the gospel must go out. All nations must be reached. They are not yet reached, all of them. People must come from the highways and the hedges, from all over the world. And God is still adding to that number that must be saved. And there is another reason for the delay. Enmity, hostility, it will increase. It will increase. The spiritual battle will intensify. No doubt about it. And it will rise to such a height because, to enormous height, because Satan will in the end be released from his prison. And the man of lawlessness has yet to be revealed. So these are the two reasons why it seems that God delays, but he doesn't delay at all. Certainly not. Please, what is the lesson for us on this National Day of Prayer? Let us not fall asleep. Let us not fall into temptation, because if we fall asleep, we fall into temptation. Let us be watchful. Let us pray, knowing that God hears the prayers of his people. Although it is so, these prayers are so weak, and his people are often so weak, but he hears these prayers. It is even silent in heaven just to hear the prayers of his people. Our prayers have a place in salvation history. And God set things in move on the prayer of his people. What a high task prayer is. It is a high task. Please, let us keep courage and pray for our time, for our world, for our nation, that God's word will go out conquering, and that there will be a return to God of this mighty nation, the United States. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. How important, that's the lesson for us tonight, on this National Prayer Day, how important prayer is. It was silent in heaven to hear the prayers. Thou longed to hear the prayers of the weak and sinful people, but they are thy people. Lord, how amazing it is to know that all these prayers are used by thee, are answered by thee, that thou respond to all these prayers, and that thou sets things in motion, and that these prayers are an inseparable shackle in the chain of salvation. Lord, we thank thee for the message today and for this day and for this very special day of prayer. We pray again for our nation. We again ask for forgiveness. Lord, thou knowest how we are troubled by what we see around us. But we also heard that thou art in control. And therefore, Lord, we pray, knowing that thou will answer our prayers. Lord, hear us in the name of thy Son. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 166, 166, and we'll sing first five stanzas. The first five stanzas of Psalter 166, that's Psalm 65. Lift up your hearts to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.